two tough-looking motorcyclists walked into a truck stop restaurant one day and began to harass a driver, a truck driver, who was sitting alone eating his meal at the table. He tried to ignore them, which was the sensible thing to do, but they just kept on tormenting him. One of them finally knocked his dish on the floor. All his food went all over the floor. The trucker calmly stood up, quietly walked out of the restaurant. A few minutes later, one of the motorcyclists said to the waitress, "He isn't much of a man, is he?" Whereupon the waitress replied, "No, and he isn't much of a driver either. He just ran his rig over two motorcycles on his way out." Now, some of us would cheer the trucker's reaction, right? I mean, as far as we're concerned, those two hoodlums got exactly what they deserved. And we probably would have done the same thing if we were that truck driver and thought we could get away with it. I mean, we live by the old adage, that is, many people do. I don't get mad, I just get even. And we're good at it. We've had years of experience and we can do it well. We know how to get even. But we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I assume that's why you're here this morning. You believe in Him, most of you anyway. And you want to hear what He has to say. You profess to believe what He says, and you have a desire to do what He says. And one day, He said to His disciples, and I'm reading in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Now, this entire passage is about our enemies. Enemies. And how we should treat them. And he concludes the passage down in verse 35 by saying, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return." And here's what I want you to see. This is the 11th message on a series on rewards for believers in heaven. See it? Here it is. "And your reward will be great." What a wonderful promise. Think of it. The Son of God promises great reward to people who will reach out to their enemies with genuine love and kindness. Now, we saw a few weeks ago in our study that we will be rewarded if we suffer persecution for our faith and endure it patiently. We're persecuted for our faith, we take it patiently, God promises a reward. This goes a step beyond that, folks. This is more than that. Now we are encouraged not just to take it patiently, but actually to return good for evil, to reach out with positive acts of kindness and love toward those who are bent on hurting us. And that, Jesus says, will earn us eternal reward. Great reward, he says. Great will be your reward. Now, I trust that if you've been here for a while and you've been following through this series, you're convinced by this time that eternal rewards will be worth working for. And if Jesus says that the way we treat our enemies in this life is going to affect what we receive as believers when we get to heaven, then I would imagine it would be worth listening to and considering. If this is going to earn us reward, then let's listen up and obey. So let's go through this passage and see the seven things he tells us to do for our enemies in order to win this reward. There are seven of them here. And the first one is pretty obvious. It's right there at the beginning of verse 27. Love them. Love them. Love your enemies. Some of us would probably insist that we don't have an enemy in the world. I would imagine some of you here today would say that. I've had people say that to me when I preach on subjects like this. Who are our enemies anyway? The word translated enemy actually implies hatred and hostility. Our enemy is anyone who has hostile feelings toward us for any reason. That could be any number of people. You may have developed an enemy on your way to church this morning by the way you drove your car. Maybe a driver on the freeway thinks that you were discourteous to him and he's angry with you. That's an enemy, hostile feelings. Maybe it's a fellow worker who's jealous of your position in the company. Or maybe it's a neighbor who feels that you've been inconsiderate of his rights. Or possibly a former friend who's turned against you and is saying unkind things about you. Or a former spouse, as we've seen in some cases, who can't do enough to hurt you. We have cases where it's grown children who are resentful because of what you did or didn't do during their growing up years, and now they've excluded you from their lives. They refuse to talk to you or let you see your grandchildren. There are cases like that. Hard to say your own children are your enemies, but they fit the description of what that word means. Maybe it's your in-laws who treat you like dirt. But it's obvious, for one reason or another, those people don't like you. They are the people Jesus is talking about in this context. Now, I hope we've got just about everybody involved here. Isn't there somebody that doesn't like you for some reason or other? All right, listen up. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, our normal human response to that is to adopt the same attitude toward them they have toward us. I mean, if that's the way they feel and that's the way they want to be, well, two can play that game as well as one. Maybe that's the way you thought. But Jesus asks us to do something that's totally contrary to human nature. He tells us to love them. The disciples who first heard that must have been in a state of shock. They never heard anything like that before in their lives. The law of Moses said that you were to love your neighbor, and the Jews defined neighbor very restrictively to justify their hatred of anybody who was different from them. Only fellow Jews were their neighbors. And nobody had ever suggested that we should love our enemies. This was absolutely new and revolutionary. Love them with the highest and noblest form of love. It's the word agape love. The love that looks out for their greatest good. No matter how poorly they've treated us, how much they've insulted us, how badly they've hurt us, we're to keep on seeking only their best interests, even before our own. That's God's kind of love. We hear that and we gasp. Wait a minute, you've got to be kidding. That's not even human. I can't do that. Well, that's exactly right. Nobody ever said the Christian life was human, remember? It's a supernatural life. It takes supernatural power to live it. But the good news is we have that supernatural power in the person of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's willing to live through us. He's willing to help us. He's willing to love our enemies through us if we're willing to let Him. That's the issue. Are we willing to let Him? Let's do it, shall we? Let's choose to do what Jesus said to do and love our enemies. And our reward will be great in heaven. Love them. The commands that follow really expand on that and help us understand what love involves. They're different, but they're related. Number two is help them. Verse 27 says, do good to those who hate you. Do good to them. My natural instinct is to ignore anybody that I know hates me. Yeah, I don't think I'm a vindictive person, and I don't go out of my way to hurt them, but I sure don't go out of my way to help them either, not in my human nature. I mean, I just don't have any interest in doing that, frankly. I mean, who needs them anyway? They don't like me, I can get along without them, let them live their lives, I'll live my life, and we'll do just fine. But Jesus says, right there, in your Bible, see it? Jesus says that I'm supposed to look for tangible ways to help them, to take positive steps to do good things for them. That's what he says. I don't like that. But that's what he says. It doesn't mean I have to approve their sin or never seek justice for the wrongs they may have committed against me. I mean, wickedness needs to be exposed for what it is. But I must never have a spirit of vengeance. On the contrary, I'm to answer every hateful act with an act of kindness. I'm to do them good. positive steps to do them good. When we were studying Romans 13, I shared with you a story about a German pastor and his wife, told to me by a good friend named Ed Plowman, who is the news reporter for the Billy Graham team and other evangelical movements. He was in Pastor U. Holmer's home in what had been formerly East Germany. His wife was there, Sigrid. They used to live under that communist regime in East Germany. They have 11 children, all of whom refused to join the communist youth organization as they were growing up, and as a result were penalized, were not permitted to have higher education or get decent jobs. And the person responsible for that repressive and discriminatory policy was Erich Honecker, the Communist Party boss, and his wife, who happened to be the head of the education department. When the wall came down, as you may have remembered reading in the newspaper, Honecker was diagnosed with kidney cancer. And no German hospital or institution, east or west, would accept him. None. But the Holmers invited the Honeckers into their home and took care of them until a place could be found for him to go, which, of course, since happened. That story deeply impressed me. That couple took Jesus at his word. They loved their enemies. They did good to those who hated them. And Jesus promises that their reward will be great. That's his word. So how are we to treat our enemies? Or love them? Or to help them? Third, we're to bless them. Verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Now, to bless is to praise or honor somebody. It's the idea in the word. To speak well of them and to them, and to speak well for them to God. To ask God to give them his best. That's blessing. And quite frankly, that's the last thing in the world I want to do for somebody who's just cursed me. Do you ever have somebody curse you out? It seems to be a more prevalent thing in this day. People do it so easily, without batting an eye. All of a sudden, they're yelling at you and cursing at you. I mean, just pull over in front of them a little too closely on the freeway, and you look in your rearview mirror, and you see them scowling at you and shaking their fists, and then they whip out a line, pull up beside you, and start screaming obscenities to you out there. When ever have that happened to you? I have. What do you do when that happens? Smile and wave and say, "Oh man, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it." And then start to pray. Dear Lord. Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be badgered and heckled like this. Is that what you do? And Lord, bless this angry person right now. May he have your very best, and may he learn to enjoy your presence and your perfect peace in his life. I doubt it. Seriously doubt it. You know what I probably would do? I'd probably try just to ignore him. I mean, eventually people like that go away. You can't drive 50 miles screaming out the window. So I mean, eventually they're going to go away. And that's, I just wait for them to go away. And then it takes me a little while to heal, you know, but I get over it. But now God says we're to bless them. Pray God's best for them. That isn't what I want to do. I'd rather see them drift over into the median concrete and scrape the paint on their car all up. Or have a flat tire or run out of gas or something. You know, serve them right. To bless them is superhuman. But that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. He isn't implying that we ought to condone their selfish and sinful behavior. Their behavior's wrong. All he's saying is that we should never repay hateful behavior with hateful behavior, but rather with acts of kindness and love and helpfulness and blessing. Bless them. And for that, when we get down to verse 35, he promises great reward. Great reward. So love them and help them and bless them. And fourth, pray for them. See it, verse 28? Second half of the verse. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, blessing, we saw, already included praying for them, but it's important enough to mention separately. So he talks about it again. And he says specifically, pray for those who spitefully use you. To spitefully use us is to insult us, abuse us, wrong us in some way. We're to pray for people who mistreat us in that way. Not pray for God's judgment on them. That's probably what we'd be tempted to do, isn't it? But pray for his love and his forgiveness to be extended to them. That's what Jesus did. I mean, after they had mocked him and scourged him and crowned him with thorns and spit on him and nailed him to a cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's our model, you see. He's our example. He's our Lord. He's the one we follow and believe in. His example we emulate. I've had people treat me unkindly on occasion. I'm sure many of you have too. Maybe you've had it far worse than I have. But I have to tell you, there was a time in the early years of my ministry, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but a time when people said some really awful things about me that weren't true. I started making a list of the things I was hearing. Got up to 22 things, and then I thought, this is ridiculous. What am I doing this for? And I tore it up and threw it away. Shouldn't have started it in the first place. But I had people threaten me. I had people say to me, you need to get out of town. I mean, almost, they didn't have guns on, but almost, get out of Dodge, you know. I mean, they really did. And it wasn't fun. I didn't like it at all. And I have to be perfectly frank with you. I'm being honest. Praying for them was the very last thing in my mind. Never thought of it. Exposing their lies, I thought of that. Proving them wrong, I thought about that a lot. Pointing out their faults, they had as many as I had, you know, I could have done that too. Those things came on my mind. Had I been more in tune with God's Word, the Word of Jesus Christ, I would have prayed for them. Because that's what Jesus said to do, and that's what earns reward. I didn't earn any rewards through that experience, unfortunately. God may give you the opportunity to earn this reward. Take it, will you? Obey the word of Christ. Love them, help them, bless them, pray for them. Fifth, refrain from paying them back. Verse 29. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Now, I have to tell you, according to the Greek commentaries, this is not a disdainful little slap on the face, you know, like that. That's not what this is. This is a violent blow to the jaw. That's the meaning of these words. And the point of what Jesus said is not that we're to let people knock us around, but that we are not to retaliate. That's the idea here. You see, it's important to understand that Jesus didn't intend these rules to be hard and fast and rigid rules to slavishly follow. He's talking about an attitude and a spirit he wants us to cultivate and control our actions. An attitude. That's the basic idea. When Jesus himself was struck on the jaw, and he was, remember, at his trial? He didn't turn his face the other way and stick his jaw out to take another sock on the other side. He answered back. He actually rebuked the officer who struck him. And he said, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. And if well, why do you strike me? See, Jesus didn't literally do that. He's not talking about a rigid rule, you know, stick your chin out and take another one. People who think these are rigid rules to follow get themselves in all kinds of trouble. Read a funny story about an Irish boxer who was converted and became an evangelist. Chuck Swindoll tells us in his book, Simple Faith. He arrived in a new town and began setting up a tent for evangelistic meetings when a couple of thugs came up and started to insult him and harass him. One of them actually took a swing at him and landed a glancing blow on the jaw. preacher shook it off and stuck his jaw back out on the other side. And the guy took another swing and hit him on this side. Whereupon the ex-boxer preacher peeled off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, and announced, "The Lord has given me no further instructions." And he proceeded to beat the tar out of those two guys. Now, I'm not sure that's exactly what the Lord had in mind here when he told us to turn the other cheek. He wasn't just telling us to take two hits and then swing back. I mean, that's obviously not the intent of the passage. Neither is he forbidding us from defending ourselves against attack or seeking justice from those who have injured us. He was simply teaching us that we should not act out of hatred or personal vengeance. That we should not treat the one who has wronged us with an unloving, unforgiving, vindictive, or vengeful attitude. That's the point of what Jesus is saying. We should act out of love for the good of others, not out of personal vengeance or rancor. You know, the Apostle Paul summed it up so beautifully over in Romans 12 and verse 19. Hasn't been too long since we were in that passage of Scripture. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." If there's to be any vengeance meted out, let the Lord do it. It's not your place. Tony Campola tells the story of a little kid who came home from school one day and said, "Billy beat me up, and I'm going to get a club and I'm going to bash his head in." His mother said, "Billy, you shouldn't do that. God says vengeance is mine, I will repay." He thought about it for a moment. He says, "Well, okay, I'll give him till Saturday." And I think that's the way some of us feel, right? We'll give him a few days, and if he doesn't get back at them, then I'm going to take it into my own hands and do it for him. I don't know of anything that sums up the spirit of what Jesus said any better than this quotation from Richard Wurmbrand, who suffered a great deal when the communists were in power. Let me quote. "I've seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterward without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communists. Afterward, the communists came to prison too. Now the tortured and the torturers were in the same cell. And while the non-Christian guards beat those former torturers, Christians actually took their defense. I've seen Christians giving away their last slice of bread, of which we had one a week, and the medicine which could have saved their lives, to a sick communist torturer who was now a fellow prisoner." That's turning the other cheek, folks. See, that's the spirit Jesus had in mind here. And some of us are far, far, far from that ideal. I wonder if we're even willing to smile and speak cordially to the gal who ripped us apart in front of the boss the other day and put us in a bad light. We're just going to ignore her for a while, punish her with our silence, right? That's our reaction. Or the anger we feel toward that neighbor who threatened to call the police if our kids walked on their lawn one more time. And we're going to get them one way or another. I guess what we do depends on whether we really believe this is the Word of God, not just lip service, but if we really believe it, and we really are convinced that we're going to get a reward in glory for not paying them back. I guess it depends on how much we want that reward. Peter said something about this too. He heard Jesus teach this, and he expanded on it a little over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. He said, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing." See, that's exactly what Jesus said. Don't pay them back. But listen how Peter sums up the verse. It says, knowing that we were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Same truth. There's a reward for being willing to refrain from retaliating against those who hurt us. A special blessing. So, are you willing to do it? This is the word of our Lord, whom we profess to follow. What are we going to do? We're going to love them and help them and bless them and pray for them and refrain from paying them back. And six, we're going to give to them. Give to them. Now remember, we're still talking about enemies. The whole passage is about enemies. Second half of verse 29, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, don't ask them back. Now I have to tell you folks, this is robbery. This isn't just loaning somebody, some friend something. This is a thief violently stealing the victim's outer garment. And what's Jesus say to do? Give him your undergarment too. The thief has taken the victim's goods away from him, but getting them back is not to be the all-consuming passion of the victim. Now remember again, these are not rigid rules, okay? If these were rigid rules, then Jesus would have been espousing nudism. See, if he takes your outer garment and you give him your undergarment, you don't have anything left, folks. Yeah. And he's not doing that. And he's not encouraging thievery. He isn't saying it's wrong to prosecute somebody who's stolen from you. The point is simply that we should not selfishly clutch even what is rightfully ours. Defending it should only be to correct the wrongdoer and protect society, not to express selfishness or personal vengeance. And for that, Jesus says, there will be great reward. One more thing Jesus tells us to do for our enemies in this passage, and that is to treat them as we want to be treated. It's in verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now, as you know, this is called the golden rule. Not because the one who has the gold makes the rules, but because it is one of the highest and noblest principles known to mankind. And practicing it would solve most all of our interpersonal conflicts, that if both parties practiced it. It's that great a principle. It was new and revolutionary. Nobody had ever said it quite like this before. It came from the lips of our sovereign Savior. I don't know of a rocky marriage that couldn't be smoothed out if both husband and wife treated each other the way they wished to be treated. Not a one. I don't know of a strain between friends or neighbors that wouldn't be eased if each side would treat the other as they wish to be treated. This is that powerful a principle from our Lord Jesus. The news media has been reminding us regularly in recent months of the dramatic increase in our country in hate crimes. It's been an amazing thing to watch it. Violent crimes against segments of our society who are different, minorities. I can assure you, none of the bigots who commit those hate crimes would ever want to be treated the way they're treating others. And the only hope from eliminating this blight, this hateful, awful blight from our society, the only way to eliminate it is for people to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior from sin and to begin to grow in His likeness. That's why we have such a tremendous responsibility in reaching those people who desperately need the Lord. The one who said, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. The thing we don't like is that God wants us to love even the perpetrators of hate crimes. They fit into this context too. As difficult as that may seem, we don't want to love them. Their hate may be directed at us next, and we don't like that at all. Our tendency is to love those whom we know will love us in return, not those who will hurt us and harm us and hate us. But that isn't worthy of any reward. Anybody can do that. We read the passage earlier in the service, you know, verse 32. If you love those that love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. You do good to those who do good, that's not a big deal. If you lend to those who are going to give you back, so what? Even sinners lend to get back. But, verse 35, love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. And therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now, loving our enemies doesn't make us sons of the Highest, but it shows that we are His sons, because you can't do this in your own human strength. See, that's the way our Heavenly Father is. He sends the rain and the sunshine to the just and the unjust alike. And when we show mercy to our enemies as well as our friends, we demonstrate that we have His nature. Like Father, like Son. And people will begin to see the character of Christ in us, His love and His grace and His mercy. And they'll be attracted to Him. And that's why He made us. That's why He created us. And for that, Jesus says, your reward will be great. You want to earn that reward? Take the Lord Jesus at His word and love your enemies. Now, I have to remind you again that you don't become God's child and assure yourself of heaven by loving your enemies. As worthy and wonderful as that is. Because you see, you also have sin in your life, as I do. And sin separates us from God. He cannot look on it. He cannot receive it into His presence. He must separate Himself from it for eternity. But He loves us so much, He sent His Son to pay for our sin. To bear in His own body the guilt and penalty that we deserve, so that in His justice and holiness He might freely forgive us and receive us into His heaven. And that's how we get there, by acknowledging our sin and our unworthiness, and putting our faith in His Son, who gave Himself in our place and paid for our eternal salvation. We receive Him as our Savior. And once we've done that, we can begin to obey Him as His word encourages us to do, and earn for ourselves reward in heaven. Entrance into heaven by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death on Calvary's cross and His resurrection from the grave. Reward in heaven depends on how we live our lives and what we do on earth. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, we invite you to do that this morning. That's the first thing that needs to be done. Settle that issue. Then you can start working on the rewards. Let's bow our heads prayerfully and quietly in His presence right now. As we bow reverently before Him, may I ask you if you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior from sin? Have you admitted your sinfulness and your need of a Savior? Put your faith in Him? If you're not certain you've ever done that, we urge you to take care of it today. Not to put it off even another moment. Because we're talking about heaven or hell here. That's an important issue. Would you pray with me right now, just in the quiet of your own heart? If you've never done this before, you don't have to keep doing it. If you've invited Christ into your life and you were sincere, He's there forever. He'll never leave you, He promised. But if you haven't settled the issue, talk to Him in the quiet of your own soul right now. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know my sins separate me from You. But I believed You loved me so much You sent Your Son to Calvary to die in my place. And Lord Jesus, I'm turning from my sin to You in faith right now. Come into my heart and save me from sin. The Apostle John said in the preface to his gospel, as we received him, Christ, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. His name incorporates all that he is and all that he's done. Will you put your faith in him? That's how you receive eternal life and the assurance of heaven. But most of you listening to this message right now have made that decision. You're children of God. Are you willing to commit yourself to obey the word of the Lord Jesus, to depend upon his power, allow him to live his life through you and love even your enemies? Would you make that commitment right now? Father, thank you for those who are committing themselves afresh to do your will, even in this most difficult area. Help us to follow through, we pray. Give us the strength to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.